Thank you all for making an effort to be here and setting aside the time. We do appreciate the interest of those who are here in the message of the gospel. And we are continuing our series on the road to Easter. We're moving to Capernaum tonight, actually where the Lord Jesus lived for approximately 2, maybe 2.5 years. And the place where his labors, his service, centered through those years. Remarkable to think that it's called a city, but the cities in those days would be pretty small. Maybe a city because it might have had walls around it, but whatever. Just a small little city where the Lord of glory lived and served. And so we're tracing the events of the life of the Lord Jesus, moving onward to the Sunday, Palm Sunday, when he was hailed and received and welcomed, to the Friday that followed when he was crucified by the consent of all the people that were there, raising their voices except for just a small band, "Crucify him, crucify him." So let's read in Mark's Gospel tonight, please, and in chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we'll start our reading at verse 21. There is a scripture that precedes this in Matthew's Gospel, and I had wondered whether to read it, but I'll cite it for you because it tells us in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Matthew that when Jesus heard that John was in prison, what he did was he moved from Galilee and left Nazareth, departed from Nazareth, and dwelt in Capernaum. So here is the Lord Jesus now going to his own city, his own town. And we'll begin our reading at verse 21. Mark 1, verse 21. "And they went into Capernaum." He has James and John with him, and he also has Simon and Andrew. "And there," let me see, I'll go back to where I was reading. "He entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone, for what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.' And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." In the next verses, he heals Simon's wife. Further down in the chapter, we have him spending the evening healing all that came to his home to be healed at that night. And then the following verse says at verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Now come with me down to chapter 2, and we'll begin our reading at verse 1. The end of chapter 1, he has gone through various places in Galilee, and now he again entered into Capernaum after some days. "And it was noised that he was at home. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And there came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, all the people that were gathered there, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, They let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he saith to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." I'd love to know, but it's not given to us in the Bible. I'd love to know what the Lord Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. I'd love to know what he was teaching or preaching at the doorway of his home in Capernaum. But it's interesting that Mark doesn't tell us what he was preaching, but he tells us the power he had that affirmed his preaching. And in fact, when they said, "What new doctrine is this?" they didn't say he has amazing words in what he says. They said, "What new doctrine is this? For with power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." That's what Mark is going to be telling us in his gospel. Here is one who is a lowly servant who is known by his capability as to what he does. His works are prominent in Mark's gospel. But to me, it is amazing to think of the opening words of Mark's gospel. Mark says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So with that introduction, I would expect that we're going to be following the Son of God in majestic dignity as he walks on earth. And we do, except that what Mark paints for us is the picture of a servant, a lowly servant, a slave type of servant. I can't help but quote for you the words that Paul later writes about him, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the extent of death, even the death of the cross. The highest of the high, he could go no higher, became the most lowly of the low, and he could go no lower than he did, suffering the wrath of God upon a cross. What a man! What beauty in that man! And every person who knows him is likely to spend some time every day appreciating him and thanking God for him and getting to know him better. Not only do you think of this person then that Mark is talking about, but he's telling us about this sovereign, this one who is very God. He lacks nothing of all that God is, even though he is a man and he is serving humbly among men. And the place where he lives is the center of his work. If you follow the first 9 chapters of Mark's gospel, what you find is this. He's in Capernaum. And then he just does a little circuit around Galilee. And he's in Capernaum. And after a while, he does a larger circuit. And back home, at least 4 times, he goes back home to Capernaum. 3 times plus the beginning. He's back in Capernaum. And then he leaves again and he goes across the sea. And as far as Mark is concerned, That busy servant who is God serving serves within 30 miles of his own house for the 9 chapters at the beginning of Mark's gospel. He lived in Capernaum because he was rejected in Nazareth. Marvelous to think of the lowliness of this blessed one. But I read in chapter 1 to remind us of the power of this sovereign. This sovereign who is serving has absolute power. What nobody else can do, he dismisses evil spirits, actually, from a man. What no one else could do, he goes into a home where there's a woman with fever. He touches her and raises her up to wholeness. And then, with all the interest that's being raised with his miracles, that night they bring all the sick to his doorstep. And he closes the door and he says, "Sorry, it's nighttime. I've had a busy day. If you can come back some other time, I will see you." I don't want to say anything about doctors, but they do keep hours for the most part. This sovereign who was serving was available to the community into the hours of the darkness. And Luke tells us he healed all their diseases, everyone that came. There wasn't one that he turned away. And he didn't turn out the lights. Well, I don't think they had lights. But he didn't turn away the sufferers that came until every last one of them went home, repaired, healed. The power that he had over sickness. The power that he had over spirits. And you have the mighty power of this one. And yet, you understand, why would God come to this world and heal diseases? Well, am I right that the only reason there are diseases in this world is because there's sin in this world? And he has come to deal with the main problem, but he shows that he has power to deal with the results of sin. He's preoccupied. That's why I read to you just that little part of the verse that says the next morning, very early. He's up late into the evening, healing and blessing. And he moves early the next morning. And his days are filled with service for God, service for man. That's the Savior. That's the preoccupation, the care, the kindness of this lowly man, Jesus Christ. But in chapter 2, where we have read, I want you to notice what was his priority. He's teaching. The whole street must be blocked. Some of us in the meeting tonight had the privilege of going to that little community, Capernaum, where they're actually digging out foundations and so on. And I looked at the narrow little street and the homes on that street. You could have fit 2 of them across in the width of this room. Just small, humble dwellings. And I thought of one day when the Lord of glory stood in the door of a home, a little humble home, and the street was crowded with people who had come to hear him. And there were 4 determined men that had a friend, I take it, determined that this man must get to Jesus. They couldn't get in through the crowd. They went up on the roof. Displaced tiles. And into the middle of all of this, they just let the man down in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Now the man's paralyzed. And 4 friends are up on the roof watching. Why did those 4 friends bring him? They wanted the paralyzed man to be made whole. Jesus wanted something more than that. He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Wait a minute, he came for healing from paralysis. I don't have to persuade you that paralysis is a pretty difficult road of life. This man's on a bed, so he is paralyzed to the extent that he cannot get around. No wheelchairs in Capernaum. No curbs that are cut out to help people get along. He is laid on his bed for however long he has been paralyzed.
What would you think would be the best thing you could do for that man? Unless your answer is the same as the Lord Jesus, you're wrong. The most important thing for that man is that he knows his sins forgiven. To die paralyzed, but to know your sins are forgiven, is blessed. To die whole in body without the forgiveness of sins is a curse. I want to ask tonight, is there anyone in the meeting for whom the priority in your thinking now is the forgiveness of your sins? I might seem to be out of touch with reality, but on the authority of what the Lord Jesus did in this chapter, I want to tell you tonight, there is nothing, nothing more important in your life. No relationship, no job, no preoccupation and hobby, no problem in life, nothing is more important than knowing your sins are forgiven. That's the priority of this lowly servant. The reality is he came into this world in order to forgive sins. And I can tell you tonight, it was a mighty price that he paid. But I'm thinking of not only the sovereign serving, but it becomes evident that this servant is God, is sovereign. Because the people start to criticize, the scribes, they've come from out of town. And they start to criticize him. Who's this man that speaks about forgiving sins? Only God can forgive sins. A plus. You're exactly right. But just a minute. They were thinking this. And the servant answers what they're thinking. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or rise, take up your bed and walk? Which is easier to say? Well, if you say, rise, take up your bed and walk, if it doesn't work, you're obviously an imposter. If you say, your sins are forgiven you, who's going to know whether his sins are forgiven? And this one who has spoken the words of forgiveness to this paralyzed man, he's reading the minds of the people in the house. How comfortable would you be if you knew you were in the presence of someone who was reading your thoughts right now? But I should tell you that you are. You may not sense tonight the visible presence of the Lord Jesus and therefore his presence, but I can tell you tonight that the man that read these critics' mind is reading every mind in the meeting tonight, clearly knowing every thought. He has read your mind through the past day and the past week, and he hasn't forgotten one single thought that has gone through the mind. I think if that kind of teaching, that kind of reality reaches our hearts, to think of one day standing before him suddenly brings into focus what is the priority? You and I need the forgiveness of sins. Not only is the sovereign sensing the thinking of these critics, I'm going to suggest to you something else. He knows the thinking of that man that's lying on the bed. No one ever has the forgiveness of sins forced upon them. No one ever receives the forgiveness of sins who does not want to have their sins forgiven. You may know all kinds of things from the Bible, and you may outwardly carry on the traditions of religion. But until a person realizes this, the most important thing in my life is to know that my sins are forgiven, you'll never enjoy the blessedness of sins forgiven. And here is a man lying on his bed. And before the Lord Jesus ever said to him, thy sins be forgiven thee, he knew that here was a man who longed to know his sins forgiven.
tell what you're thinking. Although sometimes I could take a guess. But there is an Almighty, there is in heaven a God who knows just exactly what your interest is as far as spiritual things. Who knows exactly behind the veneer. Who knows if you have an interest in the forgiveness of your sins. And so, here is the Lord Jesus, and he simply speaks a word. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And then he says, just so you'll know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And what he's saying is this, the miracles that I do are evidence of who I am. And when you see this man rise off his bed, it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, than to say, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk, and immediately the man leaps off his bed. Nobody had to give him any rehab. Immediately he stands up, and he takes his bed whole. Wait a minute. What does that mean in the story? The same command that sickness obeys is the power that sin obeys. This man's sins are forgiven, and the proof of it is the word of the Lord Jesus with power to raise him from his bed of paralysis. And I am so glad tonight to be able to tell you that this sovereign is still saving precious souls. You understand, when a person's sins are forgiven, they are rescued from perishing. No judgment for those whose sins are forgiven. This is the greatest blessing in the world. Oh no, I'm not worried about the lottery. I'm not worried about some things that you think might be of tremendous value. I am absolutely persuaded the greatest blessing in this world is to know your sins are forgiven. Not to have to avert your gaze, the gaze of others. Not to have to, nothing to hide. All forgiven. But you see, this greatest blessing came at the greatest cost. Jesus Christ could say, thy sins be forgiven thee. But it was only because the day was coming when he would pay for those sins. In drops of precious blood, in agony, in pain and suffering beyond anything that we could ever describe, the forgiveness of sins is free to you and me. It cost him everything that he had. But oh, tonight, I tell you that the greatest assurance is to have his word. Talk to that man. I've wondered about this. Talk to him on the way out of Capernaum that day or wherever, going back to his home. Excuse me, what happened to you today? Oh, I was healed of my paralysis. I doubt it. Oh, I don't doubt that he was healed. I doubt that that's what he'd say. Had my sins forgiven today. How do you know? Do you feel like your sins are forgiven? No. But the man that had power to raise me from my paralysis is the man that told me my sins were forgiven. That man has told me, not with an audible voice, but with the truth of his word, your sins are forgiven because I paid for them at Calvary. I died for a guilty sinner like you. And I say, hallelujah, thank God tonight, and I wish every person in this meeting had this greatest of all blessings, purchased at the greatest of all possible prices and given to you with the greatest possible assurance, the word of God himself, sins forgiven.